I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. By the blood he shed on the cross, we have this forgiveness of sin, his resurrection from the dead, we have this blessed hope of life eternal. It'd be my desire that you would find something in this message to be hidden just for you, that you could take and use to help in the days to come. Perhaps a small nugget of his truth or a gem of his mercy, something that you can take with you. The title of this message is Count the Cost. And the text comes from Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 35. Luke 14, 25 to 35. And I begin with a general story. It's not specific to anybody, or really, but it's a general story. But a young boy joining the football team. A young boy joining a football team. He wants to play the sport. And he dreams of stardom. He dreams of, you know, making it big. He watches all the athletes on TV, and he says, I'm going to be like one of them. So he signs up for the team. Now his parents are proud, beaming with joy, you may say, imagining all the great times to come, watching their young boy run across the field, tackle opponents, score touchdowns, dance in the end zone, whatever the case may be. But they imagine all the proud moments they'll have. So the paperwork is filled out. You know, they sign up for the team. You have to sign your name on the dotted line. And then you go pick up the equipment. It's sort of the first big step. Pick up your equipment. As all the faded smell of sweat, because they reuse equipment. I mean, they don't buy new every time. So it has this faded smell of sweat, which essentially is the smell of battle. Football, I think, is about as closest thing to going to war as you can legally do as far as sports are concerned. So this young boy has his first sense of nervousness. Wanted to sign up for the team. He was happy to do it. But now picking up this equipment, it becomes very real as he sees and maybe tries on this equipment. He gets a tinge of nervousness. It was beginning to go from the glamour of his head to the reality of the struggle. It got real, real quick. Then comes the first practice, where that equipment is awkwardly put on, and coaches are yelling very loudly, screaming sometimes at you, blowing their whistles, pointing frantically in different directions, and calling plays and doing all sorts of things that coaches do. The glamour and dreams are lost to the challenging reality of what it means when joining the team turns into truly becoming a part of the team. So something happens here in that first practice. When joining the team becomes the reality of becoming part of the team. So the young boy was contemplating this unpleasant reality, because when coaches are screaming and sweat's flying and bodies are hitting you, and many times it's not pleasant. So as this young boy was contemplating this reality of the struggle, of what it meant to actually be on the team, to be participating in the disciplining repetitions of practice, because practice is not very enjoyable, he had never seen this side of sports. He had watched the athlete on TV maybe make it look very easy to be great. But this was the first time he had experienced the true reality of what it meant to be part of the team. Watching a great athlete is much different than becoming a great athlete. So the young boy was lost in all the thoughts of his mind as, you know, there's yelling and whistles and all sorts of action going on. He gets lost in the thoughts of his mind. He gets distracted. As he ran through the drill, his attention's lost for a moment. And in the middle of a practice, you don't have a moment to lose your attention. He gets whacked in the helmet by the football and thrown to the ground by the opposing player. Whistles start blowing and coaches start yelling. Now, I say it was a general story because it was. It's not based off of anything particular, but I can relate to it because this was essentially my childhood growing up in sports. I had a twin brother, and we played sports together on organized teams, and one sport we played was midget football. So as I tell this story, it's a recollection of what happened to me many times. And I was recently talking, I was up in Pennsylvania for a funeral last week or so. I was talking to my twin brother, and we were reminiscing about some of our early days in sports. And it's good to reminisce. It's good to remember and get together with people that you share memories with. But we reminisced how we were unprepared for the harsh realities of being on this team, being on this football team. We wanted to be on the team. We freely joined the team, but when it came down to that first practice, there was a harsh reality that we weren't quite prepared for. And I can still remember that first practice. And our coaches were from the old school, maybe. Maybe some of you had some of them old school coaches. They were probably went to various overseas wars, and that's the kind of discipline they brought to their sport, respected sport. And they're, I think, quickly disappearing from the earth, but they meant business, and it don't matter if you were just 5 or 6, 7, 8 years old. They were going to drill some harsh realities about the sport and about your needed compliance with what they were telling you. So that story was my reality to some extent as a young boy. But many of us can relate to this in one way or another. I mean, maybe we didn't play football or sports, but we all as young people tried to excel at something. Therefore, we had to join something, join a team or an organization, and quickly realized that what we aspired to be was not as easy as what the professionals made it look like. So we can all relate to this somehow. There's a distinct correlation between what many of us have experienced by joining a sports team and what the Christian experiences when choosing to follow Christ. We can make a comparison here, I think, that we can all maybe relate to. As young children, many of us desired to be great athletes and had expectations of stardom, only to realize it's a very difficult path to get there, and few actually make it. So too is the Christian life. Many times there can be an unrealistic expectation of what it means to be a Christian or all that will come when you become a Christian, only to find a difficult road in actually living out your Christian life. Now, the end goal is worth it. It's all worth it. All the hardship and discipline of practice pay off in the privilege of being part of a sports team. All the camaraderie, you get to know your teammates and you have a special relationship with them as far as other people go. You're part of a team, and that brings with it great significance. It brings with it a sense of status and exhilaration of being a part of something maybe bigger than you. The end goal is worth it to be part of a sports team. But it's also true in the Christian life. It's worth it. The challenges we face, whatever hardships we endure in this life, are worth what our Lord offers in eternity. It may not be pleasant while we're going through it, but it's worth it. The scripture says, I consider that our present suffering are not comparable to the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider that our present sufferings, what we're going through now, are not comparable to the glory that will be revealed in us. Our Christian life, though it may be hard, though it may be challenging, it will be worth it, because Christ assures us that beyond what we can see, beyond what we can hear, beyond what our senses can grasp, there's something far greater waiting for us to those who have followed Christ. So the only point I have is count the cost. And it comes from Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. For some reason, this has always been a favorite parable of mine, because maybe it's, I think it's unique to the book of Luke, but I've always enjoyed it, so I'm going to use it this morning. The heading in my Bible says, the cost of being a disciple. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, look at this fellow, began to build, and he was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose someone coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So in this section of Scripture, we have Christ imploring us to take our call to follow him very seriously. It's not something that we just accept without thinking about it. It's a very serious statement to say that you're a Christian. It carries with it all the weight of eternity. So Christ is imploring us to think it over. Are you going to finish what you started? Now we are to hold Christ above every other earthly relationship. The beginning of these scriptures can be maybe hard to read when it says you must hate your father and mother, but what Christ is saying, you have to hold your relationship to him above any other earthly relationship you have. Nothing can come before your following of Christ. The Biblical Dictionary says the use of hate in this text is implying relative preference of one thing over another. So your love and adoration of Christ must be above all other relationships in this life. Now, whether building towers or facing an army, or for our purposes this morning, joining a sports team, practically every area of life requires a person to count the cost. We do it in every area of our life. We count the costs. Jesus said if we're building a tower, we're going to make sure we can finish it, or we're going to be ridiculed because we leave it half built. Every area of our life. Jesus is simply reinforcing that concept to apply to your Christian living. And please understand, for our context this morning, Jesus invites us all to believe in him. He invites us all to join his team, so to speak. All are invited. Jesus says, "All who come to me, I will in no wise turn away." All who come to me, I will no wise turn away. Christ wants everyone to come to him. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are no tryouts with God. Maybe some of us who have maybe advanced in athletics, maybe in high school or college, in the athletic realm, we would want to join the team. Then we had to try out for the team. And if we didn't have what it takes, we didn't make the team. Not so with God. He wants all people to come unto him. He accepts us all on the basis of faith. We come to him. He accepts us. Everyone who chooses to sign up and believe in Christ makes the team. And that's a beautiful reality. Imagine if we had to go before God and meet some sort of standard before he would accept us. I think the Old Testament says then nobody would be accepted of God because nobody can meet the mark of perfection. So all who come to Christ are accepted. But as we will see, not everyone who signs up actually stays on the team. So as a young boy, the football team invited all the boys to join. We wanted everybody to come. We came from a district that didn't have a whole lot of football players, so the more the merrier. They wanted the more people, the better the team. And those who joined were in no wise turned away. You were free to join and encouraged to do so. Yet something happened upon that free decision to join that football team. Something happened. And as I expressed earlier, that was that open-eyed realization of that first practice. Something happened upon that decision of joining the team. And that something was that first practice. The free choice to join the team opened up the full context of being part of the team. Freely joined it, but it opened up this whole box of actually being part of the team, of training your body. The physical reality it took to whip yourself in shape on the football field. of learning the playbook. You know, you have to learn the plays. You don't just run around and run into each other. There's specific plays you have to learn. When the coach says blue 42, you need to know what that means. So you have to learn the playbook. You have to learn how to get along with your teammates. A big team, a lot of different people, it's a challenge sometimes to get along with everybody. But you have to learn how to do that or your team's not going to succeed. You have to learn how to be a good sportsman when facing the opposing team. On the football field, essentially, the opposing team is your enemy. And many times, I got the impression as a young boy, they really hated me. The opposing team really hated me. They wanted to see my head come off my shoulders. So you had to learn how to deal with your enemies, so to speak, on the football field. You could say joining the team was the easy part. It was easy to sign that paper and say, I want to join the team. Becoming a true part of it was very hard. So I think the same is true for our Christian life. We freely join the body of Christ. Again, Christ said, all who come, I will no wise turn away. We all run to the Savior. We freely join, and we are welcomed into the community of faith and essentially welcomed to God's team. We made the free will decision to become a Christian. We made that free decision on our own. You could say that was the easy part. You could say that was the easy part, becoming a Christian. Christ accomplished the impossible act, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, was rose again from the grave. He accomplished what we could not. So becoming a Christian, you could say, is the easy part. Joining the team. You reap the reward of his grace and mercy just by accepting it. Yet that free and wonderful gift of salvation opens up this full context of what it means to be a Christian. Accepting that free grace opens up this whole context of what it means to be a Christian. Of training your body to say no to ungodliness. Saying no to all the lusts of the flesh that battle against you. Of learning the playbook, essentially the Bible. Christians, we have a playbook. It can be intimidating because it's a pretty big playbook. But we're called to learn it, to read it, to take it to heart. Because it tells us how we live this life. Tells of when we join, become a Christian, of getting along with your fellow Christians. Again, big church, a lot of people. Not everybody maybe thinks the same or acts the same. You have to learn how to get along with each other. And also how to get along with essentially your enemies, those who oppose you. Not everybody loves the church. If you're in the church long enough, you come to find that out. There's people that really don't like us Christians. But we're called to live lives of love, prayerfully, loving our enemies. And that can be challenging, but that's all part of it. We're baptized into the body of Christ, baptized into the church, essentially baptized on God's team. We're free to do it, but that free decision carries with it a whole new way of life. Just like my brother and I were free to sign up for that team, and we did, but upon signing up for that team, it opened up the whole reality of what it meant to be part of that team. And it's a lot more than signing a piece of paper. Those football practices were not easy. Many times they were very difficult. Many times you would look over and one of your teammates was in the ditch, heaving propulsively his lunch because it was such an exertion on body and soul. But the reward of being part of the team was worth it. No matter how terrible the practice was, to be part of that team, it was worth it. And the true Christian life can be challenging. We've all experienced challenging hardships, unpleasant realities of being a Christian. And maybe even more so as the times go as they are, as we face more opposition, it can become even more challenging. But Christ has promised all who have joined him that it will be worth it. It may be not all pleasant, but it will be worth it. So in conclusion here, like I said, my twin brother and I joined many teams as young twin boys. Sports was a big part of our childhood. And we played on many of these teams together because you're the same age, and that's what they do. They stick you on the same team. So to bring this example maybe full circle, to bring it to a conclusion, I will share a humorous account of my twin brother's rather limited athletic career. Don't have a whole lot to pull from, but I think this will maybe prove a point, hopefully, highlight a final spiritual point. In middle school, we freely joined a basketball team. So we're not playing football anymore. It's basketball season. So we freely joined a basketball team. Again, all were welcome to join this team. Whoever came, signed up, you're on the team. So we both joined. Well, somewhere in the course of the season, my brother no longer wanted to be part of the team. He freely joined it, but now he no longer wanted to be part of it, but he needed a convenient excuse or reason to not be a part of the team because he had other interests and he wanted out. But he needed a way out. Well, I think he thought long and hard, and he came up with a solution here. He said he had an FFA project going on at the time. That project was raising a pig in the neighbor's barn. They were raising it up as a piglet to eventually sell. So he was raising a pig in his neighbor's barn. So he told the coach he had to quit the team so he could feed and take care and raise this pig. And I think it caught the coach a little off guard because he probably never heard, I mean, he probably was accustomed to people leaving the team, but never to, coach, I have to feed my pig. I can't be on this team anymore. So it was probably a new one for the coach. But my brother had his excuse. He had his reason to leave, so he quit the team. He left. He freely joined, and he freely left. He was not kicked off the team. He was not forced off. He left on his own. He left on his own account and for his own reasons and by his own decision. He quit the team. So, my friends, not to liven up any, you know, theological debate or excessive discussion, but to challenge us in the stark reality of what Christ is calling us to here. When we are to follow Christ, Christ is calling us to leave all other relationships, everything else we have in this life, and focus solely on Him. God gives us tremendous power with our decisions. He created us, but He gives us tremendous power with our decisions. How we choose to act, how we choose to live, how we choose to think, who we choose to follow. God gives us tremendous power. So just like my brother freely joined the basketball team and then freely left to raise his pig, so we too can run to Christ sometimes in shallow enthusiasm and just as quickly run away when trouble comes, when hardship comes, when unpleasant self-discipline comes. We find a convenient excuse or distraction to voluntarily leave what we had previously freely joined. We find a convenient excuse to leave voluntarily what we had before freely joined. We leave the tower half built. We slip out of the fighting ranks and desert when the odds are not in our favor, and we willingly quit the team when the going gets tough. Now, my brother never experienced the thrill of victory because he was no longer on the team. We didn't win a whole lot that year anyway, but he didn't miss a whole lot in that regard. But for the point here, all the joy and thrill of victory he could have experienced, he didn't because he was no longer on the team because he quit. He left. He wasn't kicked out. He willingly decided to leave. And again, there's much theological debate on the state of a person's soul if they willingly depart from the faith and turn away from God. There's a lot of debate on that. A lot of theologians in their swivel chairs trying to figure it out, and 2,000 years later, they still haven't figured it out. And I'm not here to judge either way because I'm not God, and neither is anybody else. God will have his righteous decree. But there has been much debate on what the state of a person's soul who willingly turns away from the living God. Yet I ask the question, why would you want to find out? why would you test God? Or as Brody said so well last week, what is in hell that you want to go there? Why test God? Billy Graham said in one of his revival messages that many people have said that Jesus is their Savior, but they have not made him their Lord. So many people run to the Savior maybe in shallow enthusiasm, but they will not make him Lord or Master or ruler of their life. When other things come along more interesting, so to say, they choose something else and run and leave Christ. So this is not meant to be legalistic or condemning, but challenging. We need to think about this because Christ is giving us an example here. We are Christians. We need to ask ourselves the hard questions. As Billy Graham said, as I said, many people have called Jesus their Savior but not made him their Lord. In a sense, for our purposes this morning, they have willingly joined the team but never showed up for practice. Willingly joined the team but never showed up for practice. Think about it now. Now we talk about these, my own stories here, young boy joining the football team or whatever it may be. If that young boy joins an athletic team for any other reason than his deep personal conviction of wanting to be on that team, he may very well soon fall away. If he feels compelled by his parents or forced by his friends or by any other external expectation other than his own deep desire, he will not last. I think that's true on the football field. There will always be a pig to raise, so to speak, an excuse to fall away if it's not from a deep personal conviction. The same is true, I believe, in our spiritual lives. Now, my brother quit that basketball team. He had an excuse, a pig to raise. That same concept is true in our spiritual lives. If we come to Christ trying to please our parents, if we come to Christ trying to fit in with our friends, if we come to Christ for any other external reason other than the pure, deep desire in our soul, we will soon fall away. Now, Christ implores us to come to him. Again, all who come, he's not going to turn away, but he implores us to come in the deep conviction of our souls. As a lost child runs to their parents in the desperation of separation, think about yourself maybe in a big amusement park. As a young child, maybe you got separated from your parents and the desperation that you experienced about being lost. That's how we need to come to Christ. Knowing that our hope is only found in him, we run with the desperation of separation. So get rid of this religious expectation and make your faith your own. Don't try and please somebody else because Christ commands your life. He doesn't command your parents' life, your grandparents' life, your friends' life. He commands your life. Make this faith your own. Count the cost, knowing the joyous reward of an eternity in God's presence is worth it all. It's not going to be all bubblegum and butterflies here on earth. But Christ tells us, what we cannot see yet will be worth it. Those who faithfully endure to the end will receive the victor's crown. The scripture says in Hebrews 4, if we are faithful to the end, trusting God, just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. The idea of seeing it through, joining the team, and staying with it. If Jesus is your Savior, have you made him your Lord? If you've run to Christ with that desperation of separation and made him your Savior, if you've repented of your sins, knowing you're lost, if you've done that, have you then taken that next step and made him the Lord of your life, the Master of your life, the ruler of your life? If there's anything else in between you and Christ, the answer is no. If you've joined God's team, have you showed up for practice? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you invite all people to come to you freely and receive the forgiveness that only you offer. It's an exclusive message. There's no other religion or no other person or nothing in all of creation that can save us apart from the name and work of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask each one here to search their hearts and minds and souls, and if they've run to your forgiveness, we pray that you would instill in us the conviction to make you the Lord of our lives. We put you ahead of all else. That we join your team and that we stay on your team. We don't fall away. We don't find it a convenient excuse to leave, to chase other things. That you are worth it. You are worth our utmost attention. Our focus needs to be on you. We thank you, Lord, that you provide us all of this freely and that we should joyfully follow you. You give us so much freedom in this life. We can only be truly alive when we come to you and your Spirit empowers us to see things afresh, anew, in the light of your eternal glory. So, Lord, we thank you this morning that you are a God of second chances, a God of mercy, and a God of eternity. Nothing can stand against you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.